Second scripture reading and text for tonight is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12 again for context and reading down to verse 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we delight in having your word and so thankful that you've given it to us and that we can see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that you'd open our eyes and minds by the Holy Spirit to see Christ and see our greatest need of great need of him. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless this word for us tonight. And we pray that you'd be with us in a special way and by your presence and as you'd promised. And we pray in strength and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, just going to focus on this verse 16 here. And the main thrust of the verse is to let the word of Christ dwell in us. And he says, in you, richly in all wisdom. Specifically, this has primary relationship to the body of Christ. It's primarily, though, the word of Christ has to dwell in us individually, especially as we first come to the Lord. The Lord makes us, through his word, makes us wise unto salvation. So that's how he does it. He does it through the word. But we are in need, great need of continually letting the word of Christ, the word of God, particularly the word of Christ, which is the word of God, dwell in us and within the body of Christ. It's a plural. It's dwelling within not just us individually, but in you, in all of us as a church. And that's the best way to understand this. We see the dwelling in the heart, he qualifies it by saying richly or abundantly. Last time I preached on this section, I focused on the preaching of the word, which is the main means of grace in which God ministers to us as Christians and in the body of Christ through the preaching of the word. So important how we hear and the word of God preached. But we are to take that word and by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, seek to be ministering to one another. And here in verse 16, it says teaching and admonishing one another. And you see the pattern of the individual coming to Christ, the word of God working in our hearts to sanctify us. We're sanctified in the word. The word is truth, Jesus prayed, and he prayed for us to be sanctified through the word, in the word. And we have been gifted with teachers. And in Colossians, earlier on in Colossians, the apostle writes to the church, he says, him, and the him there is Christ, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, as that those words again, that we may present every man perfect or complete, mature in Christ Jesus. And so the apostle was given to the church. It was his main ministry to teach, to preach the word of God, particularly to the Gentiles. But then the word comes to the church, comes to the first those that are gifted to be preachers in the church, the leaders, the preachers. But not only them, then they teach and preach, but it comes to every individual within the body. We're the body of Christ with a new creation, a new man, and we have his word, and by the Spirit we can then, and we must, it's not like it's an option, but we must minister it to one another and serve one another and teach one another in the lesser sense of not being the called as the pastor or teacher of the church. That's a particular role of the elders, but we must then have the love for the brethren where we actually speak to one another and minister to one another. That's important for us to see, but there is a way to do it, and the apostle indicates here that it has to be in all wisdom, and that's what I'm going to be focusing on tonight, that wisdom. We're beginning a new Bible study in the men's study, or a new direction for a time in the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom from above. God is our God, is an all-wise God. One of the great attributes, the study of our God, and he has, it's unending, we could study forever our great God, but is his wisdom, just the wisdom of God in creation, in his decrees and creation, in his providence, how he governs everything that he's created. And as Pastor Dan was preaching this morning, there's not a rogue molecule out of his control. If it were it, he wouldn't be God. But our God is this kind of God, this all-wise God. In the Shorter Catechism, it says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, his very being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. So God is infinite in his wisdom. He's eternal in his wisdom. His wisdom has been from all eternity. It has no limits or bounds because the wisdom is like God. He is God. It is like God and comes from God. So it's infinite. It's eternal. There was in the counsels of God. We read that in Scripture. And you say, well, we can't misunderstand that and say, well, God was like figuring things out, what he was going to do. No, he always knew exactly what he was going to do. The only counsel he got was from within himself in the Godhead. So he's always purposed and planned and known what he would do from all eternity. This is our God, our infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. God's wisdom is unchangeable. He can't have plan B or plan C or make a mistake or anything like that. He's an amazing, amazing God. And we're going to be looking at some of the scriptures that teach about this, but always keeping in mind specifically the glory of God's wisdom displayed in Christ and in his bride, the church. It's the manifold wisdom of God is displayed in the church. But of course, the main wisdom is Christ. A good definition that I'm going to quote here from Steve Lawson on God's wisdom. Wisdom is the pursuit of the highest purpose and greatest good. In all situations, the highest and wisest goal is the glory of God and the good of his chosen people. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom includes both the goal and the means. See, God, he has the highest goal and purpose. His purpose is perfect. It's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And the means that he uses, how he works out that will, his purpose. We're told in Ephesians that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that will, that counsel, that will, that understanding is perfect. Our God is such a great God. Again, seen in his decrees, his eternal decrees from all eternity. Creation itself displays the wisdom of God. Read the book of Job. It's just an amazing book, and you can be in awe of that amazing book, and seeing God's wisdom, seeing God, the God of all wisdom, there is just a wonderful thing to do. And especially in our redemption, God's glory and wisdom is seen in the redemption, our salvation, the glory of God. God's greatest display of wisdom is in his work of salvation. To the praise of the glory of his grace, he saved us, he's chosen us from before the foundation of the world, he set his love upon us and saved us in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ who is our wisdom. Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. And we have an amazing God. God manifests his wisdom in the incarnation, and wisdom of God is in the work of redemption is of vast extent. The plan of salvation is so manifold. God alone in his wisdom could come up with a plan, not come up in that sense like we come up with a plan, but plan out and purpose in his infinite wisdom the way of salvation. No one could do that. No one could uphold God's justice and holiness and righteousness and yet save ungodly sinners. How could that be done? It's the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. And only God could do that. Only God. Glory is revealed that way. Above all else, the wisdom of God, Don Fortna says, in the salvation of sinners by Christ. Wisdom is displayed in other works of God, but all wisdom is displayed in the great work of grace by which we are saved. Behold the wisdom of God, and especially in the person of Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, and we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But the particular application is, of course, individually. We ought to be in the Word of God, meditating on it, memorizing it, reading it continually, praying through it, using the Word of God in prayer. But then we are to take that, and God's purpose and plan, again, from all eternity, was to display his glory in the church by Christ Jesus. That's the Ephesian verse that we use for the benediction so often. And it's God's glory is being displayed there in the church and by Christ Jesus. We are to walk with the wise. What does that mean? We are to be with the people of God where they are, and especially it's displayed in the local church. Colossians is full of references to the wisdom of God. Turn back in Colossians chapter 1 to verse 9, where the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom." I guess Paul liked that phrase, in all wisdom, and especially speaking to the Colossian church here, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom making us wise, giving us understanding, and not just head knowledge. It's so much more than that. It's true understanding, knowing what's right and what's wrong, and what's the best and the highest way to glorify God, to fulfill his purpose, and to trust and obey him. Again, through given to the church, through his pastors and teachers of the church, but then with the purpose of equipping the saints for the works of service. And we are to go and be with each other to grow. And the responsibility there is to grow in this wisdom, to build up the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, "For from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so as we fellowship, as we work and function as the body of Christ, the body grows and builds itself up as every joint supplies the effective growing. You see, it's not just the pastors, it's not just the teachers of the church, it's everyone, every joint, every part of the body supplying what each one in God's infinite wisdom has given us. He's given us gifts, he's given us graces, he's given us the ability to grow in wisdom and understanding, to be able to apply the word of God in order to serve one another, to minister to one another, to give counsel for one another. I think way too often we minimize what goes on in the church, what goes on when we're together and speaking with one another. It's a good reminder that we need to be speaking about not so much foolish things, but about things that speak of Christ and God and to edify, to build one another up. We're called to walk with the wise, and that's to be those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church so that we can minister and serve one another. In Ephesians 5:15 through 19, Paul writes to the church there and says, "See to it that you walk," and walking is how we live, how we speak, what we say to one another, how we obey the commands of God. We'll walk. It's a Christian walk. We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." It's a big part of wisdom and understanding as we understand more and more. And it is definitely a growing process. A baby's not born, a human baby's not born coming out walking and talking and being a college professor. Yeah, a baby has to grow. We as Christians do the same. But by God's grace, we're growing in understanding and not just head knowledge, but wisdom from God, from above. And it's the most amazing thing that our infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, all-wise God would actually give wisdom to sinners, undeserving sinners like us. So he says, to complete this verse, he says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Next sermon, I'll be speaking about the singing part of the ministry of the word in the body of Christ. It's an important, important ministry. We minister the word and sing to the Lord and to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But just focusing back on wisdom, again, it's how we get along with each other, how we speak to one another, how we can minister to one another in the body of Christ. God is an all-wise God. And James, and it's the amazing thing, is that God gives wisdom to his people. Daniel, the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel, always have. And Daniel was able to have wisdom from above and interpreting this dream. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." He is wisdom. They belong to him. The source of all wisdom and power or might is our God. But that doesn't end. It doesn't end yet. But if you, "And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." If we ever fret or get upset about leaders in this world, and we often do, especially when we watch a lot of news, It's frustrating. It's scary at times. But it's God who raises one up and takes one out. And he can do it in an instant. And he's done it throughout all of history. Study history. Study the history of the world. And you will see how God allows one to come into power. Horrible people. Awful people. And yet, in an instant, he can take them out. And every single one of them is there for God's purpose. And when their purpose is over, they're gone. No matter how great, the greatest of the great are gone. And nobody oftentimes remembers what they did. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And then Daniel goes on to thank the Lord. He says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. And it's an amazing section in the book of Daniel. But if the idea, the point is that God gives wisdom. He doesn't keep it all for himself, but he gives it to the most undeserving, but he gives it to his people. And to in and through Christ Jesus. James is full of wisdom. It can only almost sometimes be called the Proverbs of the New Testament, because it's so full of sayings that are wise and important teaching on wisdom. In James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't know that you lack wisdom, you're in a bad way. You are a fool, and in the terms that we don't teach our children to use language like that and call each other fools. But biblically language, there is a distinction made between unsaved and saved, between the ungodly and the godly. And the ungodly are called fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the wise are those who are God, belong to God, and are growing in this wisdom. So God does give wisdom to his people. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Later on, it says, you have not because you ask not. You don't ask for it. We have it because we don't ask for it. We don't have it, rather, because we don't ask for it. So God gives it to, and he gives it not like miserly, like a penny-pinching God, but he gives it liberally and without reproach. In other words, not making, you grovel in the dust, and because we come to God always on the same footing, by his grace, right? His grace and his grace alone, if we could ever get that through our heads. And really, we would just become all the time because we have nothing. We never came to God with anything. If we ever came to God with our good works and our righteousness, we never came at all. We come as beggars, as the poor, the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns, and who is nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's how we come. But he rewards us. Well, what we don't deserve, we deserve his wrath, and he gives us mercy and grace without reproach, and it will be given to him. Look to Solomon. What did he ask for? He didn't ask for riches or power. He asked for wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God poured out all these things on him and blessed him. He's a type of Christ. He's also a model and an example for us. James 3 is an amazing section on wisdom. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's a humility and a dependence on God. When we know we don't know, and we don't even know what we don't know, we come to God in that spirit of meekness and humility. And what does God do? He gives. He's a loving and a gracious and a giving God. He will give us wisdom. And again, it's to know what to do in any particular circumstance, to how to do it right, but not to for accomplishment's sake, but to help and to bring glory to God and to bless his people. That's why he gives us wisdom, is to glorify his name and to bless his people. And it's in Christ that this wisdom is given. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, where envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. In the body of Christ, there is selfishness. I hope that doesn't shock you, but it's true. We are all by nature selfish. And it takes the grace of God, it takes a miracle of the grace of God to make us more and more unselfish, to think of others more important than ourselves. And so by nature, we are self-seeking. That's the wisdom that we have from the world. From by nature, we have a worldly, ungodly wisdom, comes natural, to be seek about, it's all about me and my getting ahead, my problems, my issues. Takes the grace of God within the church. You see, James is writing to Christians, to those who are in a church, and this wisdom from below is ultimately earthly, sensual, and demonic. But he says, the wisdom that is from above, that says it all. Where do we get wisdom from? An all-wise God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeably wise God. Where do we get it? Comes from him, and when we ask for it, right? From above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Do you think that would be a blessing to any church? Of course. All those things are displayed and grow and used in the body of Christ, in a local church like ours. That's why this context in Colossians is so important. It's within the context of the new creation, the new man, the local church, the gathering of the saints, and how we minister, how we teach and admonish one another and serve one another and minister there to one another. The manifold wisdom of God displayed in the church. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:17, he writes, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible God alone wise, who be honor, glory forever and ever." And Romans 11, 33 and 36, at the end of the amazing section of Romans, we're going from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 11, that amazing teaching on the glory of God and salvation and all that amazing theology and on the Father, on the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the conclusion of chapter 11, he just, it's like he can't, the words are just not sufficient. He says, oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is our God. He's our God, but he's our God who ministers and blesses us and blesses us in the church and actually gives us this wisdom. We have a great God. We're called to walk in this wisdom, to be mindful of our brethren's need for us to minister to them, and how best can we minister to them unless we have using wisdom. It's the best way. We have to, so many Christians are just, the only way to describe them, they're foolish. And why are they foolish? Because they don't know the Word. They don't have the Word of God, Word of Christ dwelling in them richly. And so they are foolish in their thinking about God, about themselves, how to deal with one another. They're involved in many different sins and things like that. There's nothing you can say, but they're childlike in a bad sense and foolish, acting foolishly, and that comes out. But God calls us not to be that way, to walk in wisdom, and to those without and to those within, amongst ourselves. How can we best love one another? How can we best counsel one another? It's as we ourselves grow in this wisdom. And only and ever from our great God, growing in wisdom. The whole work of salvation displays this wisdom, and all centers on Christ. I love the book of Ephesians. I know I say I love this book and I love that book too much, but Ephesians chapter 1, 7 and 8, in him we have redemption. That's Christ. In him we have redemption. Everything is in Christ in the book of Colossians, especially chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding. This is our God, and the greatest display of his wisdom is in the salvation of sinners and in the glories of Christ in the church, the manifold wisdom of God displayed in his church. It was his purpose from all eternity to do this. And Paul says it in chapter 3. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, he has hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent or purpose that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. You see, it's the glory of God. The glory of Christ is seen in the church, in this redeemed people like you and I. We can't believe it, right? We know all our sins. We know all our weakness. We know all our foolishness. And yet, God has chosen this way. And he didn't make a mistake. He's done it in infinite, unsearchable, manifold wisdom that's displayed in the, to the not just to here on earth, but to principalities and powers, and in just an amazing statement, to principalities and powers in heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose, his counsel, his purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ is the center. Christ is our all in all, needs to be our all in all, and the center of our lives and the center of all wisdom. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, there's an amazing section in the first chapter that speaks about the cross, the message of the gospel. You want to know how wisdom is displayed? It's displayed in the gospel of God's grace and in power. It's an amazing section. For the message, the preaching, the message of the cross, or the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The world thinks it's wise, but they're fools. There's foolishness. They have no understanding in darkness. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? There's a wisdom out there, but it's foolish. It's sensual, it's earthly, it's demonic, it's foolish. God has not made God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. They want to see the miracles. They want to see the power, right? They want to see the signs, and guess what? They had them all. They have them all in the Word of God. They had them there displayed. The Greeks, Gentiles, seek after wisdom. Oh, this is foolishness. Resurrection, death on the cross, this is all nonsense, foolishness. But we preach, Paul says, Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, or the called of God, effectually called of God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Christ, the power of God. See, they missed it because they didn't see Christ. Christ is the power of God and Christ and the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom. It's not that he's just wise. He is all wise. He's all wise God. But he is the wisdom of God. We want wisdom. We want to grow in wisdom. We can't neglect Christ. We have to go to him for it. Like Joseph's brothers went to Joseph for that food that they desperately needed. We need to go to the greater than Joseph and for wisdom, these riches, this manifold wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. You're today in Christ Jesus, saved, not because of you, but because of him, because of God, because of his purpose, because he chose you. Not for anything good in you, but he chose you and you are in Christ. You believed into Christ, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. Wisdom. He's our wisdom. He became for us wisdom from God, this all-wise God, the God who is, we're told, is all-wise, and God, the God who alone is wise. It says that, and it's because there's none who is wise like God. No one has wisdom. God alone is wise. And full the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So he alone became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind. We are to grow in wisdom. We need to trust in, glory in, and depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we grow. We need to grow. We must grow. And God wants us to grow. Back in Colossians, again, we see the context being the church, the body of Christ, the one another's. We need to have wisdom so we can minister in that wisdom to one another. And Paul had earlier said he was teaching every man and in all wisdom that he may present every man perfect in Christ. If we truly love one another, we want to grow together. We want to see that our brothers and sisters have more are doing better and growing. And sometimes it's bringing a word of encouragement, oftentimes, more often than any kind of discouraging word. It's good to encourage the brethren. Use the word of God. Encourage them in the things of the word of God, but encourage people. You see, one little thing that they do that's a blessing, making a meal, representing their country at Heritage Night, putting in the effort to cook and to bring all that to the church and to be there and stand by the table and offer it to others, should encourage one another in that. That's a blessing, and we're using our gifts, even though it may not seem like, you know, the most impressive thing, you know, but it is. It really, those things, those little things are what God uses in the body of Christ. It's the way that we minister to one another and teach and admonish one another. It's so important that we do that. And continuing on in 1 Corinthians there, it's just an amazing section, particularly when it comes to pride. I think of the pride that's in us all. And that's what, and again, keeps us from ministering to one another in a better way. In chapter 3 of the same book, Corinthians, it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become as a fool, that he may become wise." You see Paul's language there? If anyone among you. Paul was speaking to a church, an imperfect church, with many problems, but they were a church. And it's always among you, in you. Let the word of Christ dwell among you, in you, richly. It's for one another. It's not a selfish thing. We need to read God's word and study and pray, yes, for ourselves to grow, right? But with the goal of ministering it to one another. Why did God save us and just not leave us alone somewhere and to grow on our own? He didn't. It's his eternal purpose to be glorified in the church, that we grow together. We need each other. We need to grow together with one another. And it's so key to see that. He goes on to point us to the walk of the Christian. In Colossians 4:5, we read, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, letting your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." That applies to those who we would debate with or witness to, but it has application to one another as well. Our lips, our speech is to be gracious speech, encouraging speech, speaking the truth in love. And so important that takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. So we are to use that wisdom in ministering to one another. And back in the book of Proverbs in chapter 13, speaks about walking together in wisdom. In verse 20 of chapter 13, it says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise." Well, where are we going to find the wise? You're not going to find them on a college campus these days. You're not going to find them in the schools or in academia or on TV or in the media. You're not going to find the wise there. Where are you going to find them? You're going to find them here. You're going to find them in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, they're not as impressive as the stars and the powerful and the people who get all the attention. No. But these are the wise that God wants us to live with and walk with and fellowship with as much as we can. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." How much foolishness we have coming into our minds. We need to be desperate for one another's fellowship. And we often don't appreciate it. It's almost like an unseen thing, how God uses the body of Christ and our interactions, our words with one another, but he does. And we need to be mindful of walking in wisdom and walking with the wise, being with each other as much as we possibly can be, especially in the worship of God and the Lord's Day, like a day like today, to worship God, because we're not here just alone, right? We're here with one another, but we're also here in the special, special promised presence of the Lord. He's promised to be here in a special way, to have his fellowship. That truly is wisdom, and with his church and fellowship, and to counsel one another. Sometimes I think I sound like a broken record, but in the multitude of counselors, there is much wisdom. And where there is no counsel, plans go astray. We need to be counseling one another, knowing the word of God ourselves, being able to minister to one another, counsel one another. Where are we going to get God's direction for our lives to make the right decisions, not to turn to the left or the right, but to stay on the path of righteousness that shines brighter and brighter? We need to help our brothers and sisters, but we need to go to our brothers and sisters and not say, "Oh, I already know. I can figure it out myself. I'm going to do this, and then if I find out it's wrong, I'll worry about that later." No. Get godly counsel. Go to the pastors. Go to your brethren who are godly men and women in the church and go for their counsel. It wouldn't hurt, and it may be the greatest blessing to you in any way. So that's the way we minister to one another in wisdom. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, among you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you that you're the God, all-wise God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we thank you that not only you're all that, but you are our God, our Father in heaven, our Savior, Lord Jesus, our Holy Spirit. And we just pray for your glory and pray that you continue to, in your mercy and grace, give us wisdom so we can minister to one another and serve one another and build up our brethren and encourage them and even at times rebuke them and challenge them. Father, we just pray that you'd bless and use us and be glorified. And we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. And we just pray for your glory and that we'd see more of his glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.